The Gospel of John, chapter 7, is where we're going to be tonight. Now, we've been spending some time over the past year, actually, moving through the Gospel of John. It's a rather long book of the Bible, but it is packed to the hilt with information about who Jesus was. As a matter of fact, if you read the very end of the book of John, John says just about that, about the Jesus, the life of Jesus. He says, "Well, even if I could fill up the entire world with books about who Jesus is and what he did, I wouldn't have enough room to fill all that up." So what John did for us is picked out his very favorite parts of the life of Jesus, the best parts of the life of Jesus, the most famous quotations that we have of Jesus, and put those together for us in the book of John. John was, in his own words, the beloved disciple. He said, "I'm the one who Jesus loves." And that might sound a little selfish at first, a little weird, right? Like, oh, you're the one singular that Jesus loves. But I think he's demonstrating something in that. He's saying a little bit more than, "Hey, I'm the only one, I'm the one that Jesus loves." He's saying something a lot more than that, in fact. He's saying that he knows that he is loved of God. He knows that he's a special object of God's affection through the hands of Jesus. This is the man who, in the book of John, describes himself as reclining on the breast of Jesus. Okay. He was that close to Jesus that when they hung out, they kind of just laid against each other. Don't recommend doing that out here. Just think that through before you do it. But in those times, in those days, Jesus and John were really, really good friends. And he knew that Jesus loved him. I think John writes all this stuff down not to brag, not to say, "Hey, I'm the one that Jesus loved. We were the best of friends," and all this. He's saying that, "Hey, I was there with Christ. I lived out my life with him, and he loved me to an extent that, hey, I got to talk about this. I got to express this to other people. I have to tell people this is how much God loves me." And I think he's saying that so that we can experience the same thing. So I hope as we go through the book of John, as you do it on your own time, as you do it in this study, that you're taking that in. The same Jesus that loved John to this extent loves us to this extent as his children. The same Jesus that, you know, John was able to whisper in his ear and communicate at that quiet, intimate, close level with Jesus, that's the same Jesus that we're talking about, that we're saying we know today. It's the same Jesus. So in reading these words from John, take that in. This is a Jesus, this is a person, this is an entity, this is God who wants to be known by us, to be experienced by us. So that being said, let's pray, and we'll get into this. Nate, you can just leave that up through the study, and if you guys need to write it down, you can. But let's ask God to be here one more time before we get started, and I'll stop playing around with this cord. Father, thank you for your presence tonight. We thank you that you sent your son, Jesus, to be an exact replica of who you are, to act out in the flesh, to act out with words, to act out with a way of life that demonstrates who you are, the love, the care, the compassion that you have for us. And I pray that as John knew you in that intimate way, I pray, Lord, that as we seek you, as you make yourself known to us, as you reveal yourself to us, God, that we would come to know you in that very same way. One that is beloved of you, one that is a close, close, intimate friend. We pray these things in your son's name. So John 7. We've been through a lot with John here so far. I mean, we've talked about how he's healed cripples. We've talked about how he's rebuked religious leaders. We've talked about how he's had close, intimate friendships with his disciples. And as we get into this text, we're going to see yet another side of Jesus. We're going to see a side of Jesus that's a bit strange on the outside. And I think whenever you encounter something about God, about Jesus, whether that's in the Bible or your own experiential life, and you're thinking, "God, what is this? This is kind of weird. This is different. This is inhuman. First, I'd say that's good. That's a good thing, first of all, because we need to recognize God for who he is, as God. He's not one of us. He says in the Old Testament, he says, my thoughts are above your thoughts. My ways are above your ways. It says no counsel, no knowledge can reach God from down here. We just can't attain what he has. We don't understand what he's doing all the time. So when you encounter a circumstance in your life, when you encounter something in the Bible that, what is this all about? I encourage you not to be deflected by that, but rather dig deeper into that. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about people who want to mine the truths of God and how they're going to be rewarded for that. So I encourage you not to approach those things being scared of it or questioning, oh God, what is this all about? What are you doing? Who are you? But rather seek him. Seek him at a deeper level. Push into him even more. Lean into him even more. Pray to him even more. Ask even more of him. He likes that. He likes to be known. And one of the ways we get to know him is just to seek him. So when you encounter these examples of confusion in your life, rather than to write that off as, oh my gosh, what is this? God, are you really doing this? Or maybe, God, you're not even in this at all. Seek him. Seek him. And we're going to look at this text here and see something that Jesus doesn't, and we're going to have that question in our mind. What in the world are you doing, Jesus? Okay. So let's start. Chapter 7, verse 1. We all happy here, Nate? Okay. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go into Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Good reason not to go. Now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, and this, when it says brothers here, it's talking physical blood relation, like have the same mom, same dad. So his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come. After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. So verse 10, I'm going to read that again. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. If you're like me, you read this initially and think, what's up, Jesus? Did you just lie to your bros? Did you just lie to your brothers? I mean, does anyone else read this and be like, what is this? Jesus, you said you weren't going. Then after they left, like then you went, like snuck. I mean, so he went private, like he put on a disguise and snuck up there. Does anyone think this is weird? Like, what are you doing, Jesus? Are you trying to trick these guys? Are you lying? Are you so indecisive, so fickle that what's going on? Let's talk about it. So Jesus says a couple things that should clue us in as to what is going through his head right now. He says this. Verse 6, he says, Jesus said to them, my time is not yet come, but yours is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. Now, he's talking about a couple things there. When he says my time is not fully come, he's talking about there is a time in the future that I'm going to go up to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be killed for it. Jesus knew that thing was going to happen. He knew it from the Old Testament scriptures. He knew it from communicating with God the Father. That there was going to be a time when he goes up and is murdered for it. But that's not the only thing that's holding him back. It's not the only thing that's holding him back. There's something else going on. And I'm going to point you to what that is. Jesus didn't do anything unless the Father told him to do it. Okay, Scripture itself says this. In John 5:19, Jesus says this, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. Again, that's John 5:19. He also said this, John 6:38. We just went over that last semester, John 6:38. For I have come down to heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I want you to see what's happening in this scenario. Jesus and his brothers, who he grew up with, would historically always go to this feast together as a family. This is tradition. This is something that was natural. Like all the Jews go to this feast. All the families go together. Everyone participates together. Jesus is approached by his brothers, as no doubt many years in the past was done the same way. Hey, it's time to go to the feast. Let's go. But Jesus says something different this year. He doesn't say, yeah, okay, let's go. Let's enjoy the feast. Let's celebrate God's goodness at the festival of booths. But rather he says, no, you go up. It's not time for me to go. I want you to think about what's happening here. Jesus being approached by his blood relatives. Okay, let's bring this a little bit into our context, right? You've been approached by your brothers, sisters, mom, dad. Let's see, what kind of scenarios could there be? Hey, when are you coming home for Thanksgiving? Hey, when are you coming home for Christmas? Hey, the family's getting together this weekend. You know, expect to see you there, love to see you there. Okay. Naturally, what do we want to do? Yeah, let's rock and roll. Let's go home. Especially, man, I remember being in college. I could not wait. I don't know about you guys. I could not wait. Like, I was counting down not just the days, but the minutes when Christmas break was coming. Like, that last final. Like, I had my car packed and running outside of the building. And I would just sprint out. I would just jump in and roll. Like, that was me. I don't know if you guys are like that. And you're like, eh, whatever. Maybe it's because I lived in Madison and wanted to get out of there as much as possible. But anyway, isn't our impulse always be, yeah, that's great, man. I can't wait to go home, celebrate Thanksgiving with the family, Christmas with the family. You know, mom's asked me to be there. Brothers asked me to be there. I want to be there. All good. Great. I love family. Jesus had a little bit different approach here. And I think as we explore this, we're going to see a little bit about why he said these things. Jesus didn't listen to his brothers. He didn't listen to the natural impulse, the natural desire to be with them. Although that's all good. That's all good. Okay? Don't get me wrong here. Jesus wasn't listening to his brothers. He was listening to God. And apparently, God was telling him in this circumstance not to go. Because as we just read, he says, I only do the things that the Father is doing. I always do what the Father is doing. So apparently, God wasn't doing that. God wasn't going to that festival. Not yet, anyway. Now this, doesn't this get a little confusing, though? If we're going to start to bring this in the context of our own life, we're going to have to explore this a little bit. You're telling me that God might not want me to do those things that I always did? Jesus, is that really your character? Jesus, are you really maybe asking me not to do the things that are oh so familiar and oh so pleasurable and oh so family, oh so traditional for me? It is possible, as we move forward with God, that God very well may ask us to do things that are outside of the norm. Okay? And I think some of you at this point are probably thinking about those circumstances in your own lives as you've pursued God and thought, yeah, I guess that has happened. I guess I have had to tell mom and dad, no, I guess I won't be up this weekend because I'm going to go to the concert and work with Street Level. Or maybe it's like, no, sorry, guys. I'm going to go to the retreat with Street Level, and, you know, God wants me to be there, and I can't hang out with you this weekend. I mean, when it comes down to practicals, this starts to make sense for us. But that's exactly what Jesus was doing. He was being entreated, invited, encouraged by his brothers to come along. Let's do this. Yet he says no. You think he offended those guys? Probably, right? You think maybe his brothers, let's think about this. You think maybe his brothers thought he was a little weird for not going up to the festival? Like, hey, all the good young Jewish boys are doing it. Like, this is the right religious thing to do. This is what God has asked us to do, right? Right, I think, right? Yet Jesus is saying, no. My Father's asking me to do something else right now. Okay? So let's think about this a little further. In our own lives, if we're to model the way Jesus lived, and let me just say this right now, Jesus didn't just come to earth to live out a life headed towards that ultimate sacrifice we mentioned earlier, to die in Jerusalem for our sins. Yes, he did that. That was his primary purpose. But also lived out his life on display, written down by people like John, seen by people like all his other disciples, written down, followed. John says later, hey, I touched this guy. I lived with this guy. I talked to this guy. All this stuff's written down so that we might learn how to live. Okay, not just be saved, not just be freed from our sins, but also learn how to live as Jesus lived, right? He says, hey, if any man's going to follow me, he must walk as I walked. He needs to do the things that I do. So in some way, as we follow Christ, as we choose the path of discipleship, our lives are going to start to look like his. We're going to start to do the things that he did. We're going to start to make decisions like Jesus made decisions. And I think this is a very difficult thing to learn because all the influences out there are pulling, whether that be your family, or whether that be culture saying, do this, whether that be Satan himself, whether that be your own mind just being distracted. There are all kinds of things pulling on us, all kinds of different voices that we can listen to. But Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me. That's what Jesus said. So the encouragement is, have you thought about this? Have you thought about the fact that Jesus Christ himself, the God sovereign of the universe, is actually willing, ready to communicate with you, to speak with you? And we could talk about all the avenues by which he does that, all the means by which he does that. But have you thought about the fact that the God of the universe desires to communicate with you on that level? That we can actually live out a life. Is it possible to actually live out a life where it's like, I'm doing what God has asked me to do right now? That's crazy. That's crazy that I could communicate with a being that I can't see, that has redeemed my life, and he's saying, I can communicate with you right now about how to live. I can communicate with you this week about how to live. I can communicate with you about how to make that decision in your life. That's what he's saying. This is the intimacy with which God wants to know us, that he wants us to know him. So you might ask, hey, that sounds great. That sounds really cool, and I want that. So that just means I can get all my instructions directly from God then. I mean, look at Jesus, right? Well, let me just say, I'm not saying, A, that we don't get counsel in our lives. One of the ways that God speaks to us is through counsel, through communication with people in the body. The New Testament talks about how we're all of us, cumulatively, the body of Christ. And as we live together, grow together, and communicate through that, in some ways we can learn God's will for our life. Case in point, today, right now, I'm speaking God's word. Hopefully, you're taking some of this in. You're learning. You're learning about who God is, what his expectations are, his love for you, his care for you, his ability to demonstrate his speaking voice to you. After we get done here, we're all going to hang out. There's going to be some meetings. People are going to talk. It's like, hey, how was your day? Who knows? In the conversations that follow this meeting, God may very well be speaking to you about something in your life. Okay, so I'm not saying we don't seek counsel. I'm also not saying that we don't live wisely. Okay? Yes, God is speaking to us as individuals. God is always speaking to us about what he's wanting us to do right now, this week, this month, this year. But at the same time, we need to live wisely. Jesus himself lived wisely. We even went over it before. Do you remember he sent out the 70 ministers ahead of him to the towns where he might go? He's planning, saying, okay, I'm going to be going over here next year, so I'm going to send some of these guys there to prepare a way for me. He planned. He also, at one point, was going to teach along the side of the river, along the side of the lake. And he set a boat aside for himself just in case he might need it to escape the crowds. It says he had contingency plans. Jesus was wise about how he lived. Okay, listening to God doesn't mean we're reckless. Okay, Jesus didn't live recklessly. He lived a well-planned, wise, counsel-filled life. And that's how we're to live. So I'm not saying he was kind of a Rambo dude. You know, anything and everything he thought he should do, he just made that happen. And I'm not saying he wasn't wise. I'm not saying he didn't think these things through. He was both a seeker of counsel and not reckless. So let's remember those things. I'm going to read you a quote that may require some explanation, but how many of you guys have heard of Oswald Chambers? He's a real famous devotional, probably right up there with another devotional I can think of by Spurgeon, but excellent, excellent devotional. So if you're looking for something to maybe read throughout the course of your months here at school, Oswald Chambers has a devotional called My Utmost for His Highest. And she just said at the same time as me, Jinx. Which I actually forgot what that means. What's it mean? Mean you can't talk anymore? Okay, no more. But I'm going to read you a quote from Oswald Chambers concerning this idea about how Jesus walked. It says this, there never was a more inconsistent being on this earth than our Lord. Huh? There never was a more inconsistent being on this earth than our Lord, but he was never inconsistent to his Father. The one consistency of this saint is not to a principle, but to the divine life. Let me read that whole thing one more time. There never was a more inconsistent being on this earth than our Lord, but he was never inconsistent to his Father. The one consistency of the saint is not to principle, but to the divine life. So Jesus wasn't swayed by his brothers. Another thing that he wasn't swayed by is success. You guys tempted by success? If we're to live like Jesus was, we're not to be tempted by success. And I don't think you can get to that point where you're not in a circumstance unless you think through things. Notice what his brothers say to him. Verse 4. I don't know, we're making real big headway here, so we might not get past verse 11. But verse 4 says, for no one works in secret. This is a brother speaking to Jesus. If he seeks to be known openly, if you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed in him. So his brothers are like, hey, if you're such big news, let's show everybody. Come up to the feast, demonstrate everything you've got. Cool. Let's, you know, start the fan club, Facebook page. We'll get the word out. Jesus didn't want anything to do with that. Now, wouldn't it be wise for Jesus to go up there, make himself known, get more followers, have more people knowing the word, seeking after him, following him, being discipled by him? Sounds like a great plan. Apparently, it wasn't God's plan. Apparently, God was saying, no. Interesting. Opportunity knocks. Jesus says no. Is that interesting for you in your life? Does opportunity knock sometimes? And for the sake of God and his leading, you said no. That ever happened to you guys? Because that's how Jesus lived. That's a weird thing. Good opportunity. Opportunity for broadcasting the gospel. More disciples. Getting the word out. Have you ever said no to an opportunity when it's been presented, when it's been thrown in your lap, when it's been suggested, when it's been pursued by you? See, something has to happen as we're to follow Christ and become more like him. We need to start taking these impulse decisions, impulse living. This is the way I've always done it. Of course we live this way. That all needs to get chucked out the window. Okay? Like thrown out the window, and hopefully the ditch is on fire so it burns up. That's what needs to happen to that in our lives. Because God is calling us as disciples of the living God to live differently than the world. To live differently than we once lived. So you used to walk that way. There's always a past tense talked about in the New Testament. You used to live as children of the world. You used to live as children of darkness. You used to pursue the things that everybody else does. And Jesus is saying there's a different way that I'm living. I'm living in a way that when an opportunity comes before me, the first thing that I do is ask, God, is this what you'd have me do? Is this cool with you? That we'd seek the Lord. That we'd question his will for our life. And I ask you guys, is that something we're doing? Is that something that you've come to the place in a relationship with God that you are literally saying, yeah, God, I want to see your will lived out above my own? Because it doesn't come automatically. For Jesus, there was pressures. Pressures from his brother. Pressures for, hey, Jesus was ministering. His goal should be like to get bigger ministry, right? Right? Hey, you're at this position in your job. Shouldn't your goal be, you know, to climb that ladder? I don't know. Did you ask God about that? Hey, you're at this position in your schooling, and it's like, I want to take on this new activity, I want to go for another year in this direction. Oh, cool. That sounds great. Did you ask God about that? Did you seek his will on that? Because you don't want to get a year down the road, 2 years down the road, 10 years down the road, and you made some turn, and it's like, oh, man, I should have never did. Are you seeking God in these decisions? Now, God's going to redeem. The moment we turn to him, the moment we seek him, the moment we ask for his help, he's going to be there. He's going to be there to help us, to guide us, to teach us, to make sure that we learn those lessons. But wouldn't it be a lot better if we proactively sought him on these things? Rather than have to be like, yeah, I guess so. I guess he did maybe say something about that, and I ignored him. Now, obviously, we're not going to get to the end of this chapter, but the truth is that when Jesus finally did go up to the festival, that they tried to kill him. Okay? He had a lot of stuff to say there, a lot of problems to point out with the people that were celebrating at this festival. And you could read it for yourself. But they tried to kill him at the end. And one of the reasons why God speaks to us and is real clear about what he's trying to get through us is that we don't wind up in situations where we're going to suffer needlessly. That God has our safety, our security, our future in mind. Do you consider the fact that God's plan for you is the best plan available? It's not like you get that, you know, that class book that they send you when you first get into Stout, and it's like, wow, look at all the options. I remember the one from Madison was like that big. And I paged through that thing for days. Just mystified. All the options that lay before me. All the possible futures. All the routes I could take. What an exciting, like, that's exciting, right? To think about what the future might hold. Do you know that of all those exciting options, God's is not only the most exciting, but the most profitable? Like, the best plan for your life? It's going to bring you closest to who God is. It's going to take you along the path that you know Him the best, that you experience those highs of knowing God that you wouldn't otherwise experience, that you experience the ministry in the lives of other people that you'd not normally experience. That God actually has a plan, a path, a walk for your life that He wishes to communicate with you. And He's open, willing, ready to be sought on that. Like, and probably for most everyone in this room, He's already been making some moves around, like behind the scenes, setting stuff up, getting people lined up in your life, having you find out about street level, getting you here in these seats. I don't know how all this stuff happens. None of us do. I don't even know why I'm standing up here right now. But God's got a plan for our life that when it comes down to it, it's the best plan. It's the ultimate, perfect, most secure, most clear, godliest way to live your life. And are you seeking that? Because that's exactly what Jesus was saying. He's saying, hey guys, you're my brothers and everything, but I can't do that. Yes, there's awesome ministry opportunities out there for me, but the Father's saying no on this, so I'm going to hang back. Now, apparently God redirected him a few verses later, said, I want you to go up now. If he was listening to him, obviously that's what happened. But Jesus said no. And I'm going to wrap this up by asking the question, what do you say no to in your life? Are you making the mistake of saying no to God? Or are you saying no to the things that God is asking you to say no to? Let me rephrase that a little bit. Are you saying yes to God and no to the things of this world? The things that, I don't know, maybe it's mom, pa, and your brothers asking you. Who knows? Maybe it's this school and the vicious current that's flowing through this school saying, get a degree, get a job, go make some cash, experience life to its fullest. Maybe it's that current and you're just stuck in that. It's like, oh, I guess. Maybe it's that. I don't know. I'm just here to challenge you to ask God. Seek God, learn God's word, pray to God, be in fellowship with God's people so that you know, yes, I am, maybe it is, I am supposed to be here. Or maybe it's, no, I'm not. Okay, know this as we leave this text tonight. I know we didn't get far, but know this, that this God, as I said earlier, is so willing to meet you on this stuff. It's so willing as we put our hands up and say, hey, like Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know what? I might not like this, you know, shady path that appears before me, but your will. I trust you as being my Father in heaven. I trust you as being a holy, good God. I trust you as seeing all things, knowing all things. Knowing the future, knowing the past, knowing what I'm going to be like in the future, and submitting yourself to that. Saying, God, I want to learn who you are. Let's do this. Let's move on. Because that's how Jesus lived his life. He modeled this for us in this scripture. Seeking God first. Okay, we're going to leave it at that tonight. I'll pray for you and we'll break up. Father, thank you for the clarity of your text, even though sometimes we find it confusing. As we dig into it, Lord, you reveal yourself. I pray, Lord, that those of us who are questioning you tonight, that we'd come to know you for the good God that you are, Lord, that we'd choose to have, well, you call it faith. You say it's impossible for us to know you, and it's impossible for us to experience your plan without having faith. So I pray that you give us that tonight by your grace. I pray, Lord, that as we do say yes to you, as we seek you, Lord, that you'd continue to give us your strength and just give us an ambition to see what you have for us, Lord, to see what's around the next corner, to see what's over the next hill, to learn what it means to have that intimate fellowship with you that John had, Lord, that we would know you and that we could call ourselves beloved of God. I pray these things in your Son's name, Lord. Help us to live out this week knowing you, Lord, seeking you, just coming to appreciate you for who you are. I pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.